Scott, you're on.
Apparently, I am on. I'm going to grab this for a second and knock over water bottles. I'm always great up here, aren't I? No. A couple weeks ago, I told you guys about the church in Belize. We had. Do you guys remember Pastor Joel? A lot of you guys were here when he spoke, I don't know, late August or something like that? Mid-August? The church that was started down in Belize City, we were praying about it a couple weeks ago because they were trying to open a house for women to get them out of, like, you know, kind of homelessness or get them out of, like, bad situations at home, because there's a lot of issues in Belize. And we spent some time praying about it. There had been a young girl that was trying to find a place, and he had stumbled upon an apartment that was bigger than he thought, and so he was hoping it was going to work out, and they were just waiting for the finances to get in order. You guys remember that story, yeah? Yeah? Okay, good. Well, he just emailed me a couple of days ago, and they have a place. Like, it's amazing how quick it happened. Everything fell in line. He's all, it's most definitely the Lord, and he wanted to thank us all for our prayers and everything. So continue to pray for it. He signed the lease last week. They're buying furniture. They're meeting with the girls that are going to be in charge of it. So, like, that's awesome, and we're going to spend some time praying about that. That'll be really cool, because, like, just the stuff that goes on down there, it's pretty horrible. And so it would be a great place just to have a kind of a refuge or a sanctuary for young women trying to get out of that kind of lifestyle. Anyways, I was at the worship night on Friday that was kind of part of Christians on Campus, like a lot of the groups came together. And a couple of us were reading this chapter in Isaiah. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand. If you want one, I guess. You don't have to raise your hand. And Chris will hand you one in the back. But yeah, if you do have a Bible, or if you're about to receive one, turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Mind you, this is written some 700 plus years before Christ, which was about, you know, 27 years ago from today. And this chapter is written right in the middle of a whole section of messianic prophecy about the coming Christ, the coming Messiah that would come some 700 years later. And I would encourage you to read this whole section. Like, the whole book's great, but from like 49 onwards, just this beautiful portrayal of what is exactly what Jesus is going to do, what he was going to do, what he was coming for, and all of that. But this chapter just kind of hit a few of us, and so I wanted to read it to you guys for your consideration. So we're in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Which is not top ramen. No, I'm just kidding. And let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David, indeed, I have given to him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I sent it, for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall come to, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Amen. Just for your consideration. Now, we have a special guest here. Well, he's pretty special to me, so I hope he's special to you guys. This is Pastor Justin. He's one of our youth pastors here, and he was going to share tonight from Romans 12, right? Sweet. So he's a really great guy. I've known him for a couple of days, welcome him up and let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word that we have written in the scriptures and that we have completed before us in your Son, Christ, in your very being. And we pray tonight that you are glorified in all that we do, and all of this is worship before your throne. And I thank you for Justin's willingness to share with us tonight and teach us. God, I pray that you would speak through him and anoint him afresh to share your word. And God, bless all who are in our company, and more than anything, we pray that you are honored and blessed. Lord, let this not just be a passing night, a passing event, a passing experience, but speak directly to our hearts and the wholeness of our beings. That it would move into our lives and we would seek to be changed. That we would be changed by the transformation your Spirit brings. Lord, we thank you. We praise you tonight. We thank you for all who are here. Lord, amen.
Well, why don't you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Hopefully I won't trip over these wires, although it would probably be entertaining. So, I think you guys are normally going through, the book of Ephesians? That's not what we're in tonight. This is just a good chapter, a good practical chapter. I'm a pretty simple guy, and I like things pretty straightforward and pretty down to earth, because that seems to be what I can handle. And, so that's what we're going to stick with tonight. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Let's read it, at least part of it anyway. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I beseech you, I urge you. When we're urged to do something, it normally has that, there's that sense of right now, take care of it, it's important. Like when you're trying to get the last bit of ketchup out. No, it's not the same. But, he's saying, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, that this life is more than just going to school. This life is more than just getting a degree. This life is more than just acquiring stuff. But truly what we're here for is to offer our lives to God. And of course, my mind says, why would I want to do that? What would possibly make me or make you want to offer our lives to God, especially a living sacrifice? Well, of course, that takes us straight to the cross, to the love that he has for us. Well, he goes on and he says, present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, which means set apart, which means different. God says, that we are to be holy as he is holy. Well, God is set apart from sin. God is not like us in the fact that, we do sin. We are sinners. But he does give us a command. He says to be holy as he is holy. And if he commands it, it is possible. Now, I don't expect all of you to become sinless. And I don't, but God does expect us to be striving for that, to be working for that. He says, present yourself a living sacrifice, laying down your life. for me. Holy, set apart from sin. Not just set apart, we don't want to be set apart from the world where we hide in a little bubble, but we want to be set apart from sin, to be in the world but not of the world. To use what we have for God so the world can see His goodness. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. A lot of times we'll say, well, it's the least I can do. Well, the least we can do for God is give Him everything in us. Wow. The least I can do for God is give Him everything that I have. But you got to know God makes it fun. Because I mean, we'll give Him everything. Well, what's left for me? You know? No. The greatest thing about our God is if we lay everything at His feet, He gives it back. And He says, all right, now we can use this stuff. And now you can truly enjoy it and enjoy life. Our reasonable service to God is to give Him everything. That's what's reasonable. That's what's fair. It's not just enough to come to church Sunday mornings, maybe Sunday nights. Maybe you go to a Wednesday service. Maybe you go to a small group. Maybe you're going to eat Top Ramen. I admit, I do like Top Ramen, but that's disturbing, a whole night on Top Ramen. But maybe you plug in, maybe you're doing stuff, but that's not enough. It's every thought, it's every word, it's every action. Well, the reasonable sacrifice, the reasonable service is to lay down everything we have, to lay down our cross, to lay down our life. Not to lay down our cross, that'd be wrong. To lay down our life, to pick up our cross and follow Jesus. Well, he goes on, and do not be conformed to this world. Conformed, it literally means to be shaped. To be, how many of you still play with Play-Doh? Just out of curiosity. Yeah, that's right. What I'm, okay, so, knew I wasn't the only one. Yeah, okay, well, if you're a teacher, that helps. But the thing is you make something. You shape it, you mold it, and you're like, whoa, look, it's a horse, and it looks like a cow or a dog. But we get all excited because we made something, and a lot of times we do that with our lives. We look at the world, and we're going to be conformed to this world because, well, if I dress like this, I'll be cool. If I, you know, cut my hair like this, I'll fit in. If I drive this car or talk this way, we shape ourselves to the world around us. That should not be the case with believers. We shouldn't be shaping ourselves to them. They should be, well, shaping themselves to us, to God, but not to be conformed to this world, to be cookie cuttered out, because you got to know, once you become one thing, it's going to change. Back in high school, I thought I was so cool in my fluorescent green shorts with pink geckos on them, you know? Yeah. That should never have been cool, but that changes. So wrong. I do have to thank my mom for not letting me go outside at a certain point in them. I was leaving once for a youth group thing, and she's like, hey, I'm just not going to let you leave dressed like that. But I'm like, but mom, this is the bomb. She's like, no, it's not. I'm sorry. You know? But we do. We can dress like the world. We can think we're cool. But that's going to change. And eventually, I mean, you've seen pictures of your parents. Someday you're going to look back at pictures of you and think the same thing, though. Anybody ever have a mullet? I'm just curious. Yeah, right. I got to see a picture of Mike with a mullet. But the thing is that stuff, we can conform to this world. We can, and that's going to fade away. That's going to change. That's going to be, you know, yesterday's fashion. So God clearly says, hey, don't do that. It's not about that, but he says, be transformed. To be metamorphosized. I think that's right. Probably not. But it's not. That's just wrong. Okay. The whole butterfly thing, you know? That we are literally not to be, you know, shaped into a God-like thing or a religious-like thing or a spiritual-like thing, but we are to be transformed, changed, made new. In Christ Jesus, we are new creations. Not when we get to heaven, but today. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a new creation. If you're here and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you got to know that God has plans for you. That doesn't mean your hair will grow back. That doesn't mean, you know, you'll get taller or stronger. But what that means is spiritually, you will go from darkness to light, from death to life. You will be a new creation. You will be transformed. Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, well, only a couple of his apostles got to see him go up on the mountain, and he transfigured back into a, well, partially that godness, because you got to know he was 100% man, but 100% God. And for a moment on that mountain, well, he was transfigured, he was transformed, he was changed, and that godness, his glory shone out. And James, John, and Peter got to see that. Well, that's us. That's what we should be. We should be. I mean, you can't change the fact that you're human, but we should change our spiritual reality. Not to be conformed to this world that's going to change, but be transformed. To be transformed. How do we do that? Well, here he says, by the renewing of your mind. The Word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God, the Spirit of God, will change us and do incredible things in our lives. Well, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You will never demonstrate to this world how much God loves you, how much God loves them, how good our God is if you're doing it by your strength. It has to be by God's strength. So often we do things. We, even for God, I have good intentions, but I'm doing it. And at the end of the day, it might look like a little cow or a dog or something because I tried to fashion it and just plan this big event or this thing, or I tried to force a conversation about Jesus. And God goes, ah. And he can still use that. He can work in spite of ourselves, but how much greater when we're transformed, when we're walking in the Spirit, when we're walking close to our God and close to our Savior. Well, a living sacrifice, sold out for Him. You know, and it really should be a passionate thing. This life for Jesus shouldn't be a struggle. I'm not saying life won't be a struggle, but living for Jesus should bring joy, should bring happiness. Pastor Sam's been going through the book of Revelation and that first letter to the church of Ephesus. Well, they had lost their first love. They were going through the motions. They were doing things. The church was active and they had stuff going on. But Jesus says you left your first love. You left that excitement and that joy and that passion. I mean, you know how it is. Well, I know anyway that when I first met my wife, I mean, she wasn't my wife then, you know, there's that excitement, and it's like, wow, I get to go see her, and you're all excited, and you're buying flowers, and you're doing things, and I used to comb my hair, and you know? And there's that excitement inside. Well, of course, we know that love is a choice, and love is not just that fluffy emotion and the big heart on you know, February 14th, but it's a choice and it's love. But God says He still wants that passion in our lives. And we can see that in marriages where, and how many people here are married? Yeah, a couple of you anyway. So we can see that, in our marriages, or it's people that we're looking at. You see them all excited and in love, and then they get married, and it's like, you know? What happened? Did the flower stands die? You know? What? And I got to be honest, I don't buy flowers as much as I should because they are going to die, you know, and I struggle with that. But you know, I know the flowers and the, so, but we do stuff before and we see people do that and the courting or the dating or whatever it's called. And there's that excitement and then it fades away and yeah, they love each other and they've been married 800 years, but are they excited about it? Oh. Sometimes my wife comes around the corner and my heart jumps. Not like, ah! But like, wow, there she is! You know? And that's the way it should be. And I'm not saying everybody has their issues, but, well, I don't. But no, people have their issues, but we should have that excitement. And as we walk with God, there should be that excitement. We're going to have our issues, we're going to have our struggles, but we should be excited. Instead of doing our devotions, we can go through our devotions and there's another and the Holy God and let's go watch the game. You know, let's go play. Let's go do this. Let's go. No. We get so excited about things and football and they paint each other and it's woo, yeah, and it's a football game. And then it comes to God and it's holy, holy, holy. You know, and it's like, where's the passion? No. We should be passionate people for God. We should be in love with our God. And that's where the point where he says, hey, lay down your life. Sacrifice for me. Be transformed for me. By me. There should be joy in our walk with God. And if today you're dry and you feel like, well, I love God, but I feel dry. I'm going through motions. You can today, you don't have to wait till a prayer at the end. Right now, you can turn to God and say, God, fill me. God, transform me from this dry riverbed to life again. Make me alive for you, passionate for you. Well, the world will see that. And that's what makes them go, okay, I want your God. I want what you have. I want what you have. Well, continuing on in verse 3, he says, for I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Not to think more highly of yourself than you ought. I think pretty highly of myself most of the time. And if we're honest, we tend to wake up and we think about ourselves first, you know? Well, I did pretty good at that. When we do something good, what do? You look around and you say, yeah, you see that? You know? We want people to see us do good. We think highly of ourselves. But God says, hey, watch that. Be careful with that. Well, I found as a believer, he's quick to humble me. And that's never fun. So we get these warnings. Hey, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Have a reasonable, you know, picture of who you are, what your strengths are, what your weaknesses are. And I think it's important that we should constantly remember who we are and who God is. Well, that God's perfect, that God is love, that God is awesome. And, well, that we're sinners and that we need a Savior. And that's an important place to be, because then when we do good, we can go, yeah, God, thanks. Thanks for helping me with that. God, thanks for giving me the strength to make it through and to do that. God, I mean, because then people will see us giving God the glory and not receiving it for ourselves. Because if you're a believer, God will humble you. Take luck with that. Well, but to think soberly, to think clear, to think truth. It's important. God has given each one a measure of faith. If you're here today, God has given you a measure of faith. Now, some people have greater faith in different areas, and we're going to see according to gifts that we've been given faith to exercise spiritual gifts, but we've been given faith, a gift by God, to do spiritual things. Well, that's pretty cool that God has equipped us. He doesn't ask us to do something that we can't do. No, he's equipped us, and he will help us through it. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberty, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, I actually decided not to go through and break down the gifts and, you know, we could figure which one are you and this and that. If you, you know, don't know where your gifts are, you can read this. You can pray about it. You can go to God. You can find somebody to help you work through that. But what we see here is God has gifted us. So if you're like, well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do for God, well, pray about it. Start serving somewhere. And it'll become clear if you aren't supposed to do that, you know? If every time you go to serve in the cafe, it comes out like dirt, you may not be gifted to serve coffee, you know? But there are people that that's a gift, and they're serving their coffee, and all of a sudden you're crying, and thank you, brother. And you're, and it's like, wow, God used that. I thought I was just getting a cup of joe. But, no, you know, we can see people do different things. My wife has a beautiful gift of service. We're at people's house, and she's doing dishes, and she's loving on people. When I do dishes, there's no gift involved. There's grumbling and complaining, and no, we can see strengths, and as you do things, that doesn't mean that's not my excuse to not do the dishes, but just start serving. Start doing things. Ask where you can help and say, hey, you know, what can I do? I have a desire for this. I've had desires for lots of things and gone, wow, I'm just not good at that. But then sometimes you go, wow, that's fun. I never thought I'd enjoy that. And God's like, yeah, check this out. Find places to serve, not just in WG, but there's children's ministries and there's services and things going on. Junior high needs help. Shameless plug. There's places you can go. There's things you can do. And God will reveal your gifts. And I love watching people use their gifts from God, because you stand back and you go, that's awesome. Look at that. I've watched kids that I couldn't connect with to save my life, and somebody else come in, and all of a sudden they're best friends. And, you know, we can take it to, and go, well, that's just dumb, you know? Or we can go, right on, God, we're part of one body, but we're gifted separately. You know, I don't get mad at my mouth because it does the chewing, you know? It's like, well, why doesn't my hands do the chewing, you know? Well, we're the body of Christ, and there's different aspects, and so we have different gifts, and so we can't look at one person and say, well, why does he get to do that, and I get to do this? No, I'm very happy with my livers. I don't really know what they do, but I'm happy with them. And I'm glad other body parts aren't trying to do that job, you know? So, in the body of Christ, we have gifts, and God wants to use us. So don't try to fit yourself where you're not supposed to be. Be where God has you. And then love God, love people, serve the Lord. And there's nothing greater than knowing you're where God wants you to be. As you give Him your life, as you lay things down, as you let Him transform you. As you say, God, you've gifted me. Now use me to fulfill those gifts. Well, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. I think we could probably talk all night on just that. Man, let love be without hypocrisy. The word hypocrite in the Greek, it really just meant actor. If you were in a play, you were a hypocrite. You know, you were playing a part. Man, our love shouldn't be that. If we're loving people in the name of Jesus, they should know it's from Jesus, because it should be from Jesus. We can't fake love. One thing I love about working with junior hires is they can spot the truth. All little kids, you know, can. And junior hires, they're right on that edge of flipping into the great unknown of high school and all that. But they can spot a fake. They can spot when you love them for real or when you don't. Little kids are that way. I loved serving in the 3 and 4 year olds years ago because they're just genuine. And if they know you don't like them, they just stay away from you, you know? Man, let love be without hypocrisy. Our love should be real. Our love should be straight from God. Because that's, well, the only way we can truly love the world around us. Abhor, hate what is evil. Man, our culture is pouring out ideas that evil is good. Movies come out and glorify evil. The bad guy comes back from hell, and now he's all of a sudden the good guy, but he's really the bad guy, but we think he's the good guy. No, the Bible says to hate what is evil. I do struggle with Halloween coming. I'm not against dressing up. I'm not against candy, two of my favorite things in life, but we want to make sure that we're not glorifying evil. You know, you see pictures of their little kid, people's kids at Halloween, and it's like, oh, look at little, you know, Jimmy, he's Satan. How is that right? I mean, we can laugh and we can go, well, yeah, that's just ridiculous. But people glorify evil and they make it good and now it's cute and now it's... No, it should never be that. If Jesus walked around during Halloween trick-or-treating, and I'm not trying to make a big thing against that, that's why I'd encourage you guys to plug into the college thing, you know? And after that, we will be up all night if you want to stay. The junior hires anyway. So, no, plug in, do stuff. Do it for God. Instead of just conforming to the world and saying, well, I'm going to go, you know, it's the one night I can dress up as a bad guy and it's, oh, no, it's not okay. It's the one night I can scare small children. When is that ever okay? You know? When did we decide that that day is the day that I can scare children and everybody applauds me? You know? You're just a creep any other day, but it's okay on this day. So, no. The Bible says, God says, abhor, hate what is evil. And let your love be genuine and real and hate what is evil. Wow, love takes no record of wrong. Love rejoices in the good and not in the evil. Wow. Cling to what is good. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Man, we should be running to God and running from sin. And sin presents itself as all kinds of good stuff and fun stuff, but we need to be looking through God's eyes and go, well, I'm not going to mess with that. And, you know, the thing is if we walked out and there was a big honking lion out in the parking lot, and it locked onto you and it said, your dinner! Most of us would respond like, ah! And run away, you know? Even though I think they're amazing animals, one of God's coolest creations. Excuse me, I'm spitting. But I'm not going to go pet the big kitty. You got to know that self-preservation says that's not safe. But we see sin and we go, that's cool. I can get kind of close. A little closer. Here, kitty, kitty, kitty. Why? No. It maybe won't eat us physically, but spiritually. Man, Satan, he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And so he's going to make sin look fun. He's going to make sin look good. So we should hate sin, flee from sin, and grab onto what is good. Hold on. Cling to it. We should be like Joseph and run. We should be like Joseph and say, hey, I'm not even going to be near this. Well, love without hypocrisy. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Well, verse 10, putting others first. That's hard, you know? It's the last brownie. Who wants it? I want it, you know? It's easy to be selfish and, yeah, well, I, you know. But no, we were to put others first. That's hard to do, but it demonstrates something to the world around us. As they see us putting others first, they go, that's not normal. And then they look a little closer, and they see genuine love. They look a little closer, and they see us holding on to good and not to evil. They look a little closer, and they see us serving God. And they go, wow! He gave me the last brownie, and now I found Jesus. You know? It's possible. But, man, loving people over ourselves, that's a big deal. Because I like myself a lot. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, that we are to be motivated people. We shouldn't be lazy people. Not just physically with our work, but spiritually. We're to be doing stuff. My brother and I yesterday helped my dad move, and everything in my dad's house weighs like 800 pounds, and I'm a huge man, so it was real easy for me. And man, my brother and I, though, were like, part of it was we just wanted to get it done, but part of it is it's like, you know, we were taught you kept moving. You grab one thing, you move it, and you put it down, and then you go get another thing. And there were other people there helping, and there was one guy, when we saw him come in, my brother and I looked at each other, we were like, cha-ching, it's Goliath. That dude was huge, you know? And we're thinking, man, this guy's going to be grabbing refrigerators, and he's just going to be, oh, he decided to eat a sandwich while my brother and I, and you know, and it was like he was carrying the light stuff, and it was just that clear distinction that that's not how we're to be spiritually. Just doing the light stuff and skating by and kind of, no, we're to be diligent, fervent in spirit, that we're to be not only passionate people, but proactive people, looking ahead and seeing what needs to be done. That's something we got to learn. That's something we got to work on. When I work with my wife's father, he's one of those guys that just expects you to think ahead on the job site. And when he wants a hammer, it should be there, you know? And that was different for me because it was a different type of work. And I had to start thinking proactively. I had to start thinking ahead. And sometimes I'd hand him the wrong thing. And, you know, but no, but that's what we're supposed to do. Today, if you find yourself spiritually lazy, get off the couch. Do something. Well, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. There should be things in our lives that just stand out. And patience is a hard one. But we should be patient. We should be enduring the hard times, the tribulations, the struggles that this life has to offer. And that's going to come ultimately from prayer, as we draw close to our God, as we're praying without ceasing, as we're holding on to our God. And that doesn't mean you walk around with your eyes closed all the time, but it means we're just there. Wouldn't it be awkward if you were talking to somebody and they're in the car and you're talking and then you said, and amen. And then it's like there's this weird pause for 2 hours and then, okay then. And we just like cut off the conversation with them. And no, why would we do that with God then? And we say, and Lord, amen. And then we forget about him. He's still there. He's still right next to us. So no, it's continuous. Not ignoring him, but being close to him, speaking to him, waiting for him to speak to us. Well, verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. If you have, give. If you have extra, share. Use what you have for God. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. That's a hard one. Obviously, he's given us a lot of things right here. I don't expect you to remember everything. So I would encourage you to go back and reread this list, to pray over this list, to ask God where you struggle in this list. You know, bless those who persecute you. That's tough. My response is to want to, you know, slap him in the eye. You know, it's like we want to respond back. But well, we're going to get to that a little bit further. But God says, no, don't do that. Bless them. Bless them. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. When people get something that we don't get, we should rejoice with them. Hey, right on, my brother in Christ got a new job and makes more money than me. You know? Rejoice with him. But also weep with those who are weeping. Somebody's loss, somebody's broken heart. There's two pastors that went to the bedside of a young man who died. And the mom was there and one pastor just broke and cried, just cried the whole time, pretty much. And the other shared advice and counsel and a little bit later, the mother of this young man just looked at the one sharing advice and just said, I don't feel like you care. People just need us to cry with them sometimes. So if that's not you guys, I know girls it's a little easier to connect, but God wants us to be that guy that sees somebody broken and we just weep. And we just sit down and we don't fix it. We just cry with them. Rejoice with those who are rejoicing, weep with those who weep. You gotta know that everything in this list, our God is there doing it with us and for us, or has done it for us. When we're rejoicing, God's going, yeah, they got it, they did it. And when we're broken, our God is broken. Our God is loving and blessing us even when we are doing evil to Him. Our God is putting us first every time. How patient is our God with us? I sometimes wonder why God sticks around me sometimes. I go, God, I've been so rude to you. And He goes, yeah, but I love you. We need to have the heart of God. And so if it's not your nature, we need to go to God and say, transform me to be like this. Transform me. Verse 16, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Once again, don't think more highly of yourself. Don't think you're above somebody else. No, we're all sinners. We all need the same Savior. We're not too good to sit next to that person or talk to that person or work alongside that person. No. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't fight back. If somebody says something bad about you, does it do any good to curse back? Does it do any good to slander back? Does it do any good to gossip about them? No. If it's possible, as much as within your as much as in your means, you know, control what you can control. Be a peacemaker with what you can do. Live peaceably with all men, as much as you can do. To not be the contentious one, to not be the one. And I know people that strife and tension just follows them. Oh, let that not be us. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. It's God's job. It's God's job. We can pray for somebody and let God deal with them, even if it's not the way we would deal with them. Let God deal with them. He goes on, he says, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Hey, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. That's not my first thought. If they're thirsty, give them drink. That's God's first thought. Heaping coals on them, this is an interesting thing because in their culture, when the fire would go out, that was kind of a scary thing because, you know, they didn't have lighter fluid and all that other good stuff, you know, that was as easy or, you know, the old Bic lighter to get it going again. And so when the fire went out, this wasn't good. And so what they would do is some of the ladies or whoever would put coals in pots, put it on their head, and they would carry it to the person that needed fire. And they would dump the coals in, and then those coals would restart the fire. It's another act of love and service. So he's not necessarily talking about, you know, by us loving them, we're, you know, cooking them. No. He says, hey, give them drink, give them food. Well, if they need heat, give them heat. Give them what they need. Serve them. We're to serve people. I got to be honest, these are hard things for me. It's hard to serve somebody that hates me. It's hard to love somebody that's mean to me. It's hard. So we need to be transformed. We need to be changed from the inside out. Because if I'm loving somebody because I think I'm supposed to, they know if it's real or not. They know if it's hypocrisy. No, we need to be changed. Verse 21, the last verse we're going to look at, we see, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What did our God do for us? He overcame evil with good. Jesus came and he lived the perfect life that we could not live. And then he died, taking the sins of each one of us. And sin is just a Greek word that means to miss the mark. He didn't get the bullseye every time. He overcame evil with good. He laid down his life and sacrificed his goodness for our sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. How cool is that? How cool is our God? We were once enemies of God, each one of us. Before you were a believer in Jesus, you were an enemy of God. Your sin separated you from God. Not an enemy as God fighting to destroy you, but an enemy as God fighting to win you. And how did he do that? He loved you. He was patient with you. He took care of you. That's what God wants. When people are mean to us, when people are bad to us, he says, love them. Love them. So that they'll see me. So that they'll see salvation. So that they'll come to the knowledge of the gospel. That Jesus died, was buried, and rose from the grave. That through him we can be transformed. Through him we can be changed. We can be made new. Well, let's pray. God, I do realize we covered a lot of stuff. So give us remembrance on your word. That we would be tonight transformed. We don't want to just be fit into a mold of Christianness or religious works. God, we want to be transformed, made anew, so that we can walk with you and for you, that we can live for you. Because you're our God, you died for us so that we wouldn't have to suffer the punishment of our sin. Jesus, you love us. You've got plans for us. You've got gifts for us. You've got a life now for us that'll blow our minds if we focus on you. Lord, for every believer in this room, I would ask right now that you would just challenge us, speak to us. The areas in our life that are lacking, that right now you would remove any sin. That those that might be lacking in desire to serve you, that you would just give us the kick, Lord. Fill us with the passion to love you, to serve you, that the world would see you in our lives. And Lord, for everybody in here that doesn't know you, Lord, and of course you only know if there's anybody in here that doesn't know you as their Savior, speak to those people if they're here. Reveal your love, your goodness. Reveal their sinfulness to them. Now, with everybody's eyes closed and nobody looking around, if that is you tonight, that you've never given your life to Jesus, which means you've just never said, Jesus, forgive me for my sin. I'm not perfect. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. I choose life. I choose to follow you. Transform me. Make me new. If that's your desire, if right now God's doing something in your heart and you want to pray a prayer, you want to turn to God, I'm going to ask that you raise your hand and hold it high. The lights are dim, so hold it high so I don't miss you. Is there anybody here, this service, this hour, you want to say, Jesus, come into my life. Be my Lord and Savior. Make me new. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Is there anybody here? Lord Jesus, I'm grateful for the opportunity to love you, to serve you, and for the opportunity just to get to teach tonight, Lord. And we know ultimately that you are our teacher. So as we worship, as we fellowship, as we go back to our lives, that you would continue to teach us, you would continue to guide us, you would continue to draw us closer to you. And Lord, let us be a light to the world around us, to those in our classes, to those at our jobs, to those in our neighborhoods, in the dorm rooms, in our apartment complexes. God, that people would see something radically different in us. Not judgment, not hypocrisy, but they would see you and your love and your goodness. We love you, Jesus. We thank you and we worship you now as our God, as our King, as our Savior. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Why don't you guys stand?